Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. And this evening we are going to look at the first five verses this evening of Galatians chapter 2. And the title of my sermon this evening is For the Sake of the Gospel. Look what it says in Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. This is Paul speaking, of course. Verse number 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And verse number 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We have a responsibility to carry out the gospel. In our Galatians study, we have been studying about how Paul is declaring the gospel, but he's also correcting these Galatian people in these churches about and warning them about those people that were coming in and teaching and preaching the false gospels. And a few weeks ago, we talked about how we should be preaching the correct gospel. And we've learned about that true gospel is Jesus Christ, of course, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, how that he died and rose again according to the scriptures. And it takes faith believing in what he did, not just for you and I, but for the entire world. And we understand that the Great Commission given to us in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. But it's more than just knowing the gospel that's important, but it's important that we also know and understand how it should be carried out. It's more than just a head knowledge. It's more than just a knowing what you should do, but it's about understanding the responsibility to also carry it out. In the American Civil War, there was a Union soldier who had a very important job to do. He went into the general's office, and the general handed him a letter and said, this letter needs to be delivered. You're going to have to go through a difficult path. You're going to have to go behind enemy lines. You're going to be chased. You're going to be shot at. You're going to have to spy out the area. It's not going to be easy. But this is your responsibility. His responsibility wasn't to change the message. His responsibility wasn't to do anything to or add his own opinion to it. His job was to carry that message past enemy lines and into his commander's hands. Our responsibility this evening isn't to change anything about the Great Commission, but we are commanded that we should obey the command that has been given to us. See, it's not enough to just know the gospel. The question I have for you this evening is, what are you doing with it? Are you telling people about it? Are you understanding the responsibilities that come with carrying the gospel? As I mentioned, Paul had to deal with some false teachings at this time, but in chapter 2, he references an issue that he had to deal with, and he had to not only just carry out the gospel, but he also had to defend it. This evening, I want us to look at three important factors for the church in regards to carrying out the gospel. First of all, I want you to notice the clarification of the gospel. In these past, the verses that we just read in verses 1 through 2, look what it says. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. You see, these verses are very similar to what it says in Acts chapter number 15, verses 1 through 2. And in this time, as Paul is trying to teach these people about carrying and having the responsibility of the correct gospel, he references something that happened that we see in Acts chapter 15. This was the council in Jerusalem. Look what it says in verse 1 of Acts 15. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. That's a huge problem. That's an issue that Paul was dealing with at this time. And this is why we're going to see in verse 2 why he had to make this trip. When therefore, in verse number 2, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. This is his second trip to Jerusalem, and he's with Titus, he's with Barnabas, and they are going to help defend the gospel. But more than that, he was going to help clarify what the gospel truly is. See, in Galatians chapter 1, we've talked about Paul's authority, we've talked about the truth of the gospel. And he says in verses 11 and 12 of Galatians 1, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. He's saying that the gospel that I'm preaching, that I preach to the Gentiles, it's not my opinions, it's not man's opinions, but this is truly from God. Verse number 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul established his authority, but he's establishing the gospel not based on his own opinions, but rather what he had experienced personally with the gospel. You see, his life was changed completely on the road to Damascus because he had experienced Jesus. He had experienced the gospel. And now he had to deal with some false teachers that had come in telling them that the law was needed to be added to salvation. Then look what it says in verse number 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. As I mentioned, there were some disagreements in this council about the gospel between the apostles and the Judaizers and some who had gotten converted and were preaching the false gospel. Because they had this council, there was no agreement. They couldn't decide what they were going to preach, which means that there was no unity of the gospel, which was a problem when trying to obey the command. Why is it so important to be unified? Why is it so important to be of one mind? It's not just enough that to preach the correct gospel, but as a church, we need to make sure that we are unified when we are carrying out the gospel. Philippians 2:2 says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's why it was so important for Paul to make this trip. Because if the apostles and if those in leadership were arguing about which gospel to use, then the Great Commission can't move forward. The church can't move forward. As Christians, they couldn't move forward because they couldn't decide the true gospel. Have you seen when people are working together towards something? Maybe in your job or in construction, when they're working to build a building, you can just see them on the same page working towards a goal. Now, have you ever seen when two people are not on the same page? I remember when I was up in Minnesota, I went to a Minnesota Twins game. And I was super excited to see this game. I went there, and I'll never forget, it was the Twins, they were on defense, and the guy was pitching, and he pitched it. And the guy hit it far to the outfield. And there were two guys there, and I thought, oh, surely one of them will catch it. One of them will communicate to the other that I've got this ball. And for those of you who have watched baseball, I'm sure you've seen it. The ball is up in the air, then all of a sudden it fell down right in the middle of them. I couldn't believe it. How can two guys who had plenty of time to figure out how to catch this ball, they didn't catch it and get the out? They were not unified. They were not on the same page. You know, sometimes we see that in our Christian life, don't we? We have disagreements. We have things that come between us, and we can't move on for the glory of God. Psalms 133 verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." That's why Paul made this trip, to clarify the gospel so that everyone can be communicating, so that everyone can be in unity to move forward for Christ. See, as Christians, our goal should be to see people come to Christ, but not only that, our goal should be to see people grow in Christ. That's why we have church. That's why we have fellowships. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we come together. That's why we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because we are pursuing God together. We are growing together. We are seeking after God together, growing in unity. That's why it was important that Paul made this trip, so that everyone could be on the same page. Look at that second part of verse number 2. "But privately, to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or have run in vain." When Paul gets to this council, he didn't just walk in and start yelling, saying, "Hey, what's going on here?" He didn't start going around publicly saying, "All you guys are wrong. This is the correct gospel." Paul used wisdom when he was confronting these people. It says in that verse that he met, that "but privately to them, which were of reputation," those leaders, he went to them and he discussed things with them, because many things were at stake. See, as I said, Paul could have walked up and publicly gave his opinion. He could have said, "This is the way you should do things," but he didn't. He used discernment on how to deal with these sensitive matters. Now, as Christians, there was a way that we should do things. There was some wisdom that we should use as we carry the truth. But there was also a way that we should be presenting the truth. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." There's a lot of false teachings out there, and it's important to have the truth and to carry the truth and to speak the truth. But verse 15 shows how we should present it. "But speaking the truth in love." It's not done harshly. It's not done cruelly. But it's spoken with love. You see, Paul wasn't cruel. Paul wasn't harsh about it. His goal was to not only give clarity, but it was to bring them together under the truth of the gospel. See, many times as Christians, we think that because we carry the truth that we can act any kind of way, treat people any kind of way. But as a Christian, we need to present the truth in the right way. And that's what Paul did. See, this was the gospel that Paul had received for himself. And Paul knew the urgency to be of one mind and to be unified in carrying out the gospel. As a church, we need to be unified for the same mission. How can we be unified? Well, it takes humility. Paul was a very well-spoken man. He was very educated. And I have no doubt that he could have said things a certain way to get people on his side and to do all certain ways of things. But he was humble about it. He used wisdom. He used discernment. And if we are going to be unified, it takes humility. The Bible says to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. But it takes working together. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians that we are all members of the same body. Everyone has a purpose. Everyone has a part. And if we are going to move forward for Christ, it takes all of us working together. And what are the blessings of a unified church? Well, we grow together. Through trials, through temptations, through difficulties, we grow together. We move forward together. But also, we glorify and magnify God together. Because God gets the glory when we are unified moving forward for Him. Do we care more about being right or care more about the gospel moving forward? See, I'm not talking about compromising on what the Bible says, but what I mean is, are we more concerned about winning an argument or being in the right? Or are you willing for God to be glorified in your life and in the church? Unity around the gospel is essential, but it does not come without opposition. Because when the gospel moves forward, the enemy pushes back. Not only do we see the clarification of the gospel, but also look what it says in verse number 3, as we see the confrontation over the gospel. Look what it says. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Titus was a young man who Paul was training into the ministry. And the question I had as I was reading this was, why was Titus there? Well, it says in verse 3 that he was a Greek, but he was also a firsthand example of someone who had received the gospel without any attachments to the law. Paul is speaking, saying that if it's true, if the law, if circumcision needed to be added to the gospel, then they would have had Titus be circumcised. But he wasn't. And it's not a requirement for salvation. That's why Paul took Titus with him, to show them that this is an example of someone who has received salvation without any attachments to the law. This wasn't something that was accepted. This was something that many of the people there did not understand. They couldn't fathom it. But there was someone else at the council who had to learn this lesson as well. Peter. God had to deal this exact same thing with Peter. See, in Acts chapter 10, Peter had a vision. And while Peter was having a vision, there was a man named Cornelius who was making his way to Peter. Cornelius was a soldier in the Italian army. And he had to make his way to Peter because God told him to. He feared God. He believed God. But Peter needed some preparation before he met this soldier, Cornelius. So God gave Peter a vision. And you've read Acts chapter 10. It's a vision of some animals that were lowered down from heaven. And God says, Peter, arise and eat. And Peter, he saw those animals. And he said, God, it's not meat for me to eat these animals because they were unclean. And then what does God tell Peter? Hey, you can't say or call what's common clean, something that I've given you. This is what he says in Acts 10, 28. So this is what Peter said to Cornelius, and he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company. This is what Peter had to deal with. He said, hey, someone like you and someone like me, we should not be talking to each other. We shouldn't be in the same area with each other. But look at the latter part of that verse. It said, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Why was God preparing Peter? It's because someone who was not a Jew, someone who he would not otherwise have conversations with, needed to hear what God did for them. That's how God was preparing Peter. God may be preparing you behind the scenes right now to meet people in your life that need the gospel. Maybe otherwise you wouldn't have any conversations with them. Maybe otherwise you wouldn't be interacting with them. But as Christians, with the Great Commission, going out and telling others about Jesus, the good news about how God can save them, that's our responsibility. Peter had to have a mind change because he would be defending the gospel in this council. And the main issue that they dealt with was even the Gentiles could be saved. This was the problem that Paul and Peter were dealing with. So after God dealt with Peter, this is what Peter's response in the council was. Acts 15, verse 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. He said, hey guys, this is what God is doing among not just us, but the Gentiles as well. Verse 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. This is what Peter is saying. He's saying that even as we got saved, they also can get saved. Because Jesus has died for everyone. Look what in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Aren't you thankful this evening that Jesus died for every single person and that he is offering the free gift of salvation to anyone that believes? It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what you look like or where you are from. Salvation is freely offered to everyone. You know, there were people in that council who did not agree. They did not want to let go of the law. They wanted to hang on to it. Why? Why did they want to? I'm sure there were people in that council that had struggled through so many years trying to keep the law. People that were doing all that they could in their own strength to keep the law. And as soon as they see people that didn't have to, they're like, I don't know about this. But that's not the point. The point isn't the law. The point is that things had changed. It's no longer the same as it was back then. And even though it was a difficult lesson for some, it's the truth of the gospel. See, Titus was living proof that you did not have to add to salvation, that salvation is through grace by faith alone in Christ. And this is the freedom that anyone can live in because of what Christ has done. Look what it says in verse number 4. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in. This is why we are warned about the false teachers and the false prophets throughout the Bible. It's because they were coming in preaching a false gospel. This is why Paul was there. This is why Peter was there. This is why it was pivotal that they figure this out so that the gospel can move forward. That was happening then, and it's still happening today. There were still false teachers and false prophets declaring the false doctrines, the false truths of the gospel. How do we not get tricked by them? How do we know how to try the spirits, like the Bible says? It says in Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind. This is speaking of Berea, the people at Berea, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. See, they didn't take any preaching or any teaching of a certain doctrine without searching the scriptures for themselves. How we are not deceived by false teachers, how we are not, as it said in Galatians, how that we are not tossed to and fro by any false doctrine. How do we avoid that? How do we know the truth is if we search the scriptures. And it's not only just by hearing it at church. It's in our personal devotion time. It's when we are at home with our families. That's how we can get into the scriptures and search to see if they are so. Are you studying the scriptures this evening? See, we can't defend something that we don't know much about. Paul defended the gospel against these false brethren that had come in. That's why we need to know the Bible. That's why we need to search the scriptures. The Bible says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And then look what it says as it continues. Who came in privately to spy out all liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. This was their goal, to continually add on to salvation so that they would have to keep the law, so that they would continually try to earn their way into heaven. Because of salvation, we are no longer under bondage. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This free gift, you can't add on to it. You can't subtract from it. You can't change it. It is a free gift. And this is what the apostles were trying to defend against these false teachers. As we were this afternoon, myself and Brother Noah, we came out here and we were just preparing the church for tonight's service. And as we were exiting, there was a police officer car that was driving right in front of us. And he called me and Brother Noah, he called me and said, "Hey, Ben, you know, be careful. There's a police officer. You know, don't go crazy. Don't speed or anything like that." But it made me wonder. It made me think about this. Imagine if I was speeding. And imagine if I got pulled over and I got a ticket. And I went to go to the court to give my case for not having that ticket. Imagine if someone came in and said, "You know what? I'm going to, Brother Ben, I'm going to defend you. I'm going to be on your side. I'm going to help you." Now, if he comes in and tells me that, I'm going to hope that he knows me. I'm going to hope that he was there and that he saw me. I'm going to hope that he knows some things about the case that some people don't know about. I'm going to hope that he does say something or he helps me get out of that ticket. I don't want someone walking in thinking, not knowing me or barely knowing about the case, which will make my case worse, and I probably won't get out of the ticket. But the point is, if any of us were in trouble, if any of us had someone to defend us, we'd want them to know what they were talking about. We'd want them to know some details that maybe there was someone else that didn't catch it. If we are defending the gospel, when the time comes to carry out the gospel, we need to know it. So that if false teachers come in, if we hear some false doctrine out there, we can defend it. And we can know what God says about these issues. This is what the apostles did. They defended and they taught the truths of the gospel. They didn't belittle the law. They didn't belittle what the people were trying to say. Because they said there is a place for the law. The purpose of the law, as it says in Galatians 3:24, is that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. They said, hey, the law was important, but that was to show that we can't keep it. We're not perfect, which is why we needed to be justified by faith. Paul clarified the gospel. He confronted and defended the gospel. But now we see something even stronger that Paul did. Notice the commitment to the gospel. Look what it says in verse number 5. To whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour. He wasn't cruel about it. He allowed them to speak, but he didn't waste their time. He defended the truth of the gospel. Why? Was it so Paul could be acknowledged by his speech? Was it so that Paul could get some handshakes on the way out as he defended the gospel? Why did Paul do this? Why were the apostles there to defend the gospel? The last part of verse number 5, that the truth of the gospel might continue. That's what they were worried about. That's why they defended the truth, was that the truth of the gospel will continue. His goal wasn't recognition. His goal wasn't to prove everyone his intelligence, but his goal was to defend the gospel so that it would continue, so that the church can move forward, so that people can get saved, so that people can glorify God with all that he is doing. That's why we do not compromise. That's why we defend the gospel, so that the truth can move forward. That's why he was committed to the gospel. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What was on Paul's mind is that the truth of the gospel could continue, but also so that others would be trained, that they can teach others also, so that the gospel can continue through generation to generation. That's why we have teaching. That's why we have training, so that God's word and the gospel may continue. How does the gospel continue? Well, it's done as we tell others, as we tell our friends, as we tell our families. The gospel continues. What can we ask God to do this evening? If we commit to the gospel, we need to ask God for boldness. Boldness to declare the truth. Boldness to defend the gospel. Boldness that the truth can continue. What are you willing to endure so that the gospel continues? It may mean some awkward conversations. It may have to do with being uncomfortable for some time. But why do we do what we do? So that the gospel might continue. See, as we prepare for our march for missions, we are going to have missionaries come in and to give updates on what God is doing so that we can hear it, so that we can see it. But why do we have this emphasis in march? Why do we invite missionaries in? Why do we pray for them? Why do we do all of this? It's so that the gospel can continue. That's why we support missionaries. That's why we pray for them. That's why prayerfully, that's why we send out people, is that people can hear the gospel and that it can continue. The question this evening is, will the gospel continue through us? Will it be passed on? What part can we have as a church in moving the gospel forward? I pray that as a church, we would be committed to being unified and giving clarification of the gospel so that we can defend the gospel, but then we might continue in the gospel. Let's bow our head, close our eyes. Let's have a word of prayer this evening. And those who are online, please go ahead and pray where you're at. Thank you for joining us. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the message from your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your free gift that is offered to anyone who believes. God, I pray this evening that we would be unified as a church to move the gospel forward. I pray that we would be in your word and seek you and know you even more. But I pray that we would be committed to the gospel. I pray that we would continue so that others can know more about you and how you love them. I pray that you would give all of us boldness to declare your word and to preach the true gospel. Whether it be friends, family, or whoever it may be, I pray that the people that you put in our paths, those opportunities that you give us, that we will be bold in sharing your word. I thank you for all you've done and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.